welcome to the Worship Planning Seminar. I'm so excited that you're here, and I welcome those of you who are joining us on the audio CD as well. And you should know, those of you who are listening by audio, that we are recording this in Midtown Manhattan at the Journey offices, and I'm looking at a great group of good-looking people, with just one or two exceptions, who are here for the live seminar. And they're from all over the Northeast here in this seminar, in this live recording. And so they're gonna represent you today. Those of you who are listening, they're going to ask questions, and they're going to interact with me so that we can get the most out of the time we have together over these next 3 hours. And if you're listening to audio, if you will go to the resource CD, you can download a fill-in-the-blank set of notes that you can follow along, and so I hope you'll follow along with us as we're doing that here in the live seminar. So you guys all have your notes in your hands, and you'll see the front cover of this. Everybody always skips over the front cover. This is called the Worship Planning Seminar, and it is really the first of 8 church systems that have seminars on, and so I want us to dive in. The subtitle, which is not on the front cover of your notes, but the subtitle is Planning, Implementing, and Evaluating a Worship Service. And I think that may go down in history as the longest subtitle that's ever been written. But Planning, Implementing, and Evaluating Worship Services. So if you turn over to the first page, you'll see what is a review. For the last several years, I've been building out this idea that the church is a body. And if the church is a body, then every body has systems. And in my body right now, I have different systems. I have a circulatory system, a muscular system, a skeletal system. And I have all these systems in my body that make up a healthy, functioning body. And so if the church is a body, my theory has been over the last number of years that there are systems inside of that body. And I've identified 8 systems of a church. And all of my teaching over the last number of years has been based around these 8 systems. All of the coaching networks that I've been doing over the last several years, and we've got a lot of coaching alumni in the room, have been based around these 8 systems. And I just want to give you these by review. The most outward system that people see is the evangelism system. And some of these I have seminars on, some of these I don't at this point. Maybe by the time you're listening to this recording, I may have them all. But as of today, I have 6 of the 8 systems that we have here. So the first one is the evangelism system, and that's how do we attract people to our church. And that's a very important system, because if that system doesn't work, what we're going to talk about today is a little value. Because if you don't have an audience, if you don't have someone coming to your worship services, then that's going to be a problem. It doesn't matter how great your worship services are. If nobody's there to have their life impacted by the power of the Spirit or the power of God, then you got a problem. And so evangelism is a very important system. How do we attract people to our church? And then the one we're looking at today, so your first fill-in, is the worship planning system. The worship planning system. And I've thought a lot about what this one should be called. Should it be called the worship service system? Should it be called the weekend service system? But I really think it's the worship planning, and I'll try to argue a little bit later for that word planning. But this is simply, how do we plan, implement, and evaluate the worship services at our church? And here's what I know about every church leader that's listening. You all have a worship planning system right now. You do. You're going to hold services on Sunday. I'm going to hold services on Sunday. In a church planning book I did a while back, I talked about how when you're a new church, and we're a new church, the Journey started in 2002, when you're a new church, you get like 6 months to plan your first service. And that's a really great privilege. You know, you get to ramp up, and you get together a launch team, and you get to do all this marketing, and you get to build relationships. You get 6 months to plan your first service. Then you hold your first service, and then you have 6 days to plan your next one. And that's a real eye-opening thing to realize. I've got 6 days. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Sunday comes around with amazing regularity. And, you know, you've got to have something new. You've got to have something fresh. You got to do it again. You got to get up. So what's your system for doing this? And one of the reasons I'm excited about teaching this system to you today is because I want to break what I call the Sunday-to-Sunday mentality. And if we're not careful, a lot of us will just live on the Sunday-to-Sunday mentality. And so it's we just try to get through this Sunday. You know, I talk to pastors sometimes. I'm like, how's it going? Just trying to get through Sunday. You know, you've probably said that or words to that effect. I'm just trying to get through Sunday. And then Sunday ends, and then you get to Monday, and then you start working on the next Sunday. And the problem with that mentality is, one, it's very unhealthy just to try to live Sunday to Sunday, just to try to live for the next few days. The other thing is you never feel like you get ahead. And so you always feel like you're behind the eight ball. You always feel like, you know, there's just not enough time in the week. There's just not enough to do. And so is it possible to break the Sunday-to-Sunday mentality. And I think it is. And I think a good worship planning system will help you not only maximize this Sunday, but next Sunday and the Sunday a month from now, and maybe even the Sunday several months from now. And so I think the key word is planning. You got to have a plan. Otherwise, you're just going to live and die by each Sunday. And so we want to talk about that. And in particular, we're going to look at how do you plan services, how do you implement services, and how do you evaluate services. And I'll define the system a little bit more as we go along. The next system is the assimilation system. This is probably the most popular seminar I've ever done. My book, Fusion, is on the assimilation system. And it's simply how do we move people from first-time guests to members at our church. And what I love about assimilation is that the smallest tweak in assimilation can bring the biggest peak. Like you can adjust just the smallest thing when it comes to assimilation and suddenly your church grows. Because it's one thing to get people there for the first time. It's one thing to provide a great worship service experience, but how do you get them to come back? Well, that's what assimilation is all about. How do we move people from first-time guests to members at our church? Now, I spent a little time on those first three because I want you to draw a bracket out on the side of your notes between those three, between evangelism, worship planning, and assimilation. Because these three go together. If these three things are cooking at your church, you're really on your way to health. Now, all eight systems are important. You can't not have a system. You got to have all eight systems for them to be important. But these really flow together. If you see how it works, evangelism brings people to your worship service. You provide a great worship experience, and then your assimilation system brings them back. And that's really an engine for life transformation. And you know, at the Journey, this is big for us. Currently, right now, we will, on any given Sunday, we'll program five different services in two different states. And soon to be six services in two states and in two different boroughs here in Manhattan. So these things have to really work together. And when the attendance is down a little bit, I start looking at the evangelism system. When the experience is getting bad surveys or bad reviews from the assimilation system, I start looking at worship planning. When we have a lot of first-time guests, but we're not seeing a lot of growth, I start looking at assimilation. And so you start looking at these systems in your church and you start measuring, okay, where do I need to put energy? Where do I need to put effort? But I want you to just kind of see how these three work together. And then the next one in your notes is a big system as well. That's the small group system. And Carrick and I have a book coming out on that in the fall of 2008. The small group system, how do we fill and reproduce small groups at our church? And then on down the line, the ministry system, one everybody loves, the stewardship system. This is a seminar that I have that produces a lot of results. It doesn't sell that well because a lot of people don't realize that they have a possibility to really raise the level of giving in their church. But the stewardship system, and then the leadership system, and the strategy system that ties it all together. You have all of these systems in your church. I'm just kind of foundationally here, laying a foundation in what we're doing. But the question is this: are the systems of my church maximized? Are the systems of my church maximized? So are you getting everything that you can out of all of these systems? Like, what if you could reach more people? If you could reach more people, shouldn't you reach more people? I think you should. That's evangelism. If your services could be better, shouldn't they be better? I think they should. That's just a way to honor God. If your assimilation system could attract more second-time guests, shouldn't it? I think it should. If you could provide a better experience for first-time guests, get more second-time guests, move people along the continuum into membership, shouldn't it? If you could mobilize more people to be involved in small groups, shouldn't you? I think you should. I think you should go after, because your goal in your church and in my church is for us to fill our divine redemptive potential. And every church has a redemptive potential. And I want to fill that redemptive potential as much as possible. And I want to reach every person that God wants us to reach. Now, I'm not going to reach everybody in New York City. You're not going to reach everybody in North Jersey, you know. You're not going to reach everybody in Brooklyn. But we can reach the people that God has for us to reach. We can fulfill our divine redemptive potential. And so I think working on these systems and doing what you're doing today, making the investment of these next 3 hours, will help you do that. And so in your notes, I have this quote that I give a lot. It says, "The systems of your church are giving you the result they have been designed to give you. If you want to change the results, change the system in cooperation with the Holy Spirit." And so we're not just talking about mechanics here. We're talking about a spiritual adventure. We're talking about going to work on spiritual things, handling holy things that are going to make a real difference in the lives of people as we go along. So that's a foundation. For some of you, that's big review. Some of you here, you've been in coaching networks with me. You've heard me teach this. You've listened to the podcast over and over. I'm constantly driving down on the eight systems. But for others, maybe this is brand new to you and you're just kind of assimilating. And that's okay. We're going to focus now just on this one system called worship planning. So let's turn over in our notes. And I like to start with this diagram that's on page 3. How many of you know where this diagram came from? Yeah, go ahead and tell me. The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. And so, Eric, because you were the first one to speak out loud, I'm going to give you a copy of my last book on launch, just for being willing to speak up. And to think, my publisher said you couldn't give those books away. So I just proved that you can right there. So it's for audience participation. So this is from the Purpose-Driven Church. A lot of people, are familiar with the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, but I strongly recommend that each of you as church leaders read the Purpose-Driven Church. And I've said this before to Rick and to others, not that he's ever going to listen to this seminar, so it doesn't matter, but I've said this to Rick and others that 100 years from now, the what's going to be remembered from the Purpose-Driven Church is not the baseball diamond. The baseball diamond's important, and we have a class system, and I think that's a pretty good system for moving people around. But what's going to be remembered is this diagram here. Because when you really get this diagram, and you really begin to see your church as ministering to all five of these levels, I think it changes everything about your perspective and how you operate. And so you see the outermost circle is your community. Now, most of you are from this big area called the Northeast where there's a tremendous density. The traditional thinking on the community is how many people are within driving distance of your church? Now think about that number for just a second. How many people are within driving distance of your church? For most of us in this room, we're not talking about thousands. We're probably not even talking about tens of thousands. We're talking about hundreds of thousands. I mean, I say about it there where you are, Todd. You know, just how many people are within driving distance of your church? If you drew a line, 15 minutes out, how many people would that encompass? Yeah, 500,000 or so. That's 500,000 people. I don't even think in driving distance here in Manhattan. I think within walking distance, you know. How many people are within walking distance? I mean, if I did a two-mile radius around Manhattan, I'd probably get, 2 million people? 2.5 million people? I don't know. And so we all have this big crowd, and that's our fishing pool when it comes to evangelism. How do we move people that are in the, that's our community. How do we move people that are in the community around us into the crowd? A crowd is defined as someone who attends your church between 2 and 5 times a year. 2 and 5 times a year. So a lot of times in coaching networks, I like to teach what I call the big number and the small number, because I'm kind of a simple guy, so I don't have these fancy names. Like all my seminars are just called the Assimilation Seminar or the Worship Planning Seminar. I don't have a lot of fancy names. But every church has what's called the big number and the small number. Let me just illustrate that for a second. Pick on Andy Haskins back here for just a second. Andy, at the church you pastor up in Allegheny, New York, what's the average weekend attendance at your church? 150 people at your church. Now, that's how many people just show up on an average week. Now, that's his small number, okay? He has a bigger number of people that would be the number of people that show up between 4 and 5 times a year. So this is just how many show up each week. But if he could count the number of unique individuals that show up 4 or 5 times over the course of a year, that gives you a pretty good indication of the size of his crowd. So how many do you think that would be? Yeah, so 240, 250 maybe. So you have this bigger number. Now, he's in a fairly rural area out where he is. But if you think about another church, you know, like if you think about, say, Journey, for example, our small number, you know, might be 1,100, but our big number might be as many as 3,000 plus, just because of the nature of the city. And so you kind of got to understand these numbers, you know. So we've got this big number called your community. You got the second number called your crowd. And then you've got your congregation. That's what you have just on a regular Sunday, your average size of your congregation. And then you have your committed, those generally in your congregation who have committed to membership. It's a great sign of health when you have more attenders than you do members, although a lot of us serve in traditional churches where we have this huge membership role and we can't find half the people that are on the roll, this problem. And then you have the core, those that are really kicking on all cylinders. They're giving, they're serving, they're growing, they're reproducing, they're leading, and all of that. And so I think it's important to understand these areas. Now, if you were in the Assimilation Seminar, I would tell you that assimilation focuses on moving people from the crowd to the congregation. That's all that assimilation is about. If you were in the Evangelism Seminar, I would tell you that evangelism is just about moving people from the community to the crowd. That's all it's about. But here's the problem with the seminar that we're in today, the Worship Planning Seminar. The Worship Planning Seminar affects every one of these areas. I mean, your Sunday service is designed to focus on the community because there are going to be people who show up for the first time on Sunday that have never been to your church or any other church in years. What do you say to them? How do you plan a worship service for them? At the same time, you've got people sitting in that same service who are further along on their spiritual journey than perhaps anybody else in America. I mean, they're in the core. They're growing. They're serving. They're giving. They're leading. They're doing all that kind of stuff. And so the worship planning system really cuts across all of these different areas. It impacts every level in your church. And I want to try to show you how to integrate that into the life of your church, because you can't focus on all the areas every Sunday. But you can plan a calendar so that you're hitting each area over the course of a year or over the course of several years. Hopefully that makes sense. If not, maybe it will as we go along. The key verse for this seminar is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some of you that have spent some time with me, you know, actually know that these are two verses I kind of consider life verses. You know, everybody kind of has a life verse. Somebody want to share their life verse with me? Yeah, what's yours?
Acts 21:13.
What does that say? All right, good. Ready to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a book, too, for sharing that. You know, we all kind of have a life verse, just something that kind of grabs us and really means a lot to us. And I believe all Scripture is inspired. Don't get me wrong, but there's certain that speaks to us. There's certain verses that speak to us at a higher level. And mine happens to be Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, that's not why I chose it for this seminar, but I think it really fits with this worship planning, and I'll try to explain as we go along. Let's read this rather long passage out loud together with great enthusiasm. Okay, here we go. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Very good. That's a good job. We're going to have a good seminar today. We're off to a good start. Here's a question for you. What do you hope to get out of today? What do you hope to get out of today? So go ahead and write down just a couple thoughts, and maybe I'll let a few of you share. But I would really like to know why you chose to come to this seminar. What do you hope to get out of today? And this will help me as I teach, because I've got a lot of material, and some of it you'll just have to take home and read that's in your notes. Others I'll highlight, but I will particularly try to address comments toward what you want, because I believe that what you want to get out of this is probably very similar to any person who might be listening to this audio resource as well. So I'd be curious to know what your goals are. Why did you choose to come today? What would you like to walk away with? And then even for those of you here in the live audience, even if we're not planning to cover that, we'll do our best to cover it. And I'll talk about it, have other staff talk about it if we need to. So just jot down a few goals, if you will, of what you hope to get out of today. By the way, in case I haven't said it, thank you for being here. It's a real honor for me to do these. I'm pretty nervous about doing these. I get nervous talking and teaching because I want to help you. I mean, I have a day job, you know, right over there on the other side of this wall. And so doing seminars is kind of a privilege. It's not something I take lightly. And I'm a pastor first here at the church. And this is something I kind of have to do, because I feel like if you learn something that maybe could help someone else in ministry, you are under an obligation to share it. I call it learn in return. That is, if you learn a principle that's going to help your church grow, you've got to share that with other people. Because at the end of the day, we're not in competition. We all play for the same team. We're all under the same corporate umbrella, if you don't mind that language. Your office just happens to be in Jersey, and mine happens to be in Manhattan, or you happen to be in Long Island, and I happen to be in Midtown. And so we're really all a part of the same team. And if we all worked for Bank of America and you were in the California branch and I was in the New York branch and you figured out how to increase deposits in your branch, you would share that. We would have a seminar. We would all come together and we would learn from each other. And so today's just my way of sharing that with you. And my reward for doing this is to hear your stories of how this helped you. And so I hope after today you'll continue the dialogue with me and let me know what you found helpful and what you did in your church. And we can just continue to talk. And then you'll give me your ideas, and I'll steal them and take them to Journey and make our church better. So we're kind of all in this together. There's no stealing of ideas. We're all on the same team. So it's not theft if you give it away. Okay. So who's got a few things? What do you hope to get out of today? Yeah. Balance between new people and current or established. Established is a good word. That's the word I should have written up. I don't like to say old people because they may not be old. You know, they've just been around for a while. I'm going to give you the last book since you went first. So thank you for volunteering. So break the Sunday mentality, balance between the new and current. And you use the word established. I think that's a really good distinction between new people that are coming to your church and people who are already established in your church. I don't like to use the phrase new versus mature. And here's why, because you can be in church for a long time and not be mature. And sometimes that's a problem. Sometimes we've got people who have only been in the church for a year, and they're more mature than people who have been around for 10 years. And so established is a really good word. And so how do we build worship services that focus on both of those? And then how do we break the Sunday to Sunday mentality? Okay, good. Let me get a few more up on the board. Yeah. Oh, man. Synergy between pastor and worship team or worship leader. This would be a good time for me to say thanks to our worship leader, Jason Hatley, here at the Journey. He's been he started out as our worship leader when we began in 2002. Now he's our worship pastor, and he leads all the artistic ministries of the church. And Jason and I have known each other for about 10 years. We've been serving at the Journey together for about 6 years now. And he has tremendous influence on this seminar. And so I should give credit where credit is due. I would say that any of the good ideas that I present today, those are his. Any of the confusing ideas or bad ideas, those are mine. So I added that stuff in. But Jason's back here, happens to be running sound for us today. And you're going to hear from him just a little bit later. He's got a few things he'll share during the break. But this is so important. Now, here's what most people don't know about Jason and I. We hate each other. But somehow, amazingly, it still works. And that's the power of a good system. You know, if you have a good system, it overcomes the problems of relationships. No, unfortunately, it doesn't, because all relationships run all systems run on the tracks of relationships. And so, you know, even though we're talking about systems and schedules and calendars and planning and all of that, it ultimately comes down to relationships. And so yeah, you do have to have good synergy. So I'm actually going to talk about that just a bit, and we'll try to hit that. Good. What else? Eric.
It's kind of the same thing, but I tend to plan alone.
Sort of stop planning alone or learn to plan as a team, I guess. Okay, so the question here is the standards for people on stage. I'll try to hit that briefly. We actually have an all-day workshop that addresses that in greater detail called Planning Worship Services for Life Transformation. It gets into more of the technical things like song selection and who's on stage and audition process and all of that. But I'll try to hit that just a bit because, at least in my thinking, I do draw the line a little bit differently than some other people. And so, if you are an unchurched guy who comes to the Journey, we're going to let you play in the band for a little bit. You know, not forever. We're not going to, but we would let you play maybe for a couple Sundays, and then we would have a conversation with you. But now, if you're an unchurched person and you come to the Journey, we're not going to let you give a testimony. You know, you're not going to sing the solo or whatever. And the beautiful thing about this is you don't have to agree with my way of doing this. You don't have to agree with my philosophy. Just determine what your philosophy is. And so in every area of your church, you know, just put the areas down and say, okay, at this level, if you're rising higher in our church, this is where you got to become a Christian. This is where you've got to be a tither, you know, this is where you got to be a servant, you know, whatever. And so you get to define that in every church. I don't think there's a right or wrong answer to that. It's kind of the thing about paid musicians versus unpaid musicians. You know, I don't care if you pay musicians or not. There was a time early on when we were we had so few musicians, I was willing to pay whatever, you know, just for goodness sakes, let's just try to have a band this Sunday, you know, and we tried that and we couldn't do it. But then guys started sending us musicians, and so we haven't really paid anybody except for very rare occasions now. But it's okay if you want to do that. Just decide for yourself and make sure you have a clear philosophy. And that's why we're going to start with philosophy here in just a moment, because that's very important. But that's a great question. Sorry to digress, but you raise a good point. So, good. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Good. Yeah, ours is similar. Background-wise and all that, we're diverse. Our age group may be a little smaller than perhaps yours. You know, the average age of the Journey is around 28. We're getting older as a church as we're, you know, now 6 years into this. We've gotten a little bit older. But we do think about the cultural relevance by age and by ethnicity. And I will try to address that. I have a few thoughts on that. Not many, just a few. Okay, good. A couple more. We'll put them up here. Okay, solidifying the style or vision. Okay. Yeah. So the goal is to solidify the style of the worship experience and which one's right for you, which one best fits your church. Is that kind of getting at it? Good. Okay, cool. We'll try to hit on that. Last one. One more. Anyone else have a goal? Okay, we have a pretty, yeah.
Maybe just your
exact
process of evaluation.
Okay. Thankfully, one I can finally answer. All right, good. The exact process of evaluation. That's actually our last session that we're going to look at. Exact process of evaluation. So good. Well, we have some good stuff up here on the board. I think I'll hit most of this, breaking the Sunday to Sunday mentality, balance between doing worship services for people who are new to the church versus those who have been around for a while, the synergy between pastor and worship leader, how do we plan as a team, what are the standards for who's on the stage, how do we be culturally relevant when it comes to age and background, ethnicity, things like that, how do we solidify the style of our worship experience, what should that be, and then what's the exact process of evaluation. So hopefully we'll hit your goals and a lot more as we go along. So let me talk about how this is going to lay out. If you turn over to the next page, in a real high-level fashion, here's what this seminar, here's what this seminar focuses on. Three areas. Number one, determining my philosophy of worship. Determining my philosophy of worship. So again, feel free to copy off your neighbor's paper. Determining my philosophy of worship. This seminar is really not about worship style. I don't know how many styles we have represented in this room. Some people would call Journey contemporary. Others would say we're not contemporary enough. Some would say we're emergent. Others would say we're like high boomer, you know. And so how do you measure style? You know, what is worship service style like? You know, how do you measure the style of music? The word contemporary, by the way, in its original form simply means with the times. And so people say, well, I like contemporary music. Well, that just means you like music we listen to in our day. You know, it just means with the times. So I really believe there's no such thing as Christian music. There's only Christian words when it comes to a psalm. But you can disagree with that. You know, I've had people in my coaching networks who have had high liturgy, perhaps in sort of Lutheran churches, as well as those who have had more of a free-flowing form of worship when it comes to, say, maybe a Church of God or something like that. I've had all spectrums. I'm not really that worried about your style. I think it's important that you think about your style. I think it's important that you carefully choose your style. I have opinions as to what style I think will work better than others. Some churches just scare people off because their style is scary. You know, you ever been to a church like that? It's like they're not contemporary or high church or, you know, liturgical. They're just scary. And, you know, you're sitting there thinking, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen next, you know? And so then you have that. Then you have other styles that are on the other end of the spectrum. They're just boring, you know? I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter who you're trying to please. It doesn't matter if this is the way they've done it for 2,000 years. It's just flat out boring. And so, you know, it's not really about contemporary or not contemporary or anything like that. It's about finding the style that's going to reach the people in your community and that's going to develop and lead to the most life transformation. So, you know, Neil and I can be friends because he's Episcopalian and I'm in this non-denominational contemporary kind of church. But that's okay, you know, and that's okay. So it's not really about style. It's about impact. It's about effectiveness. And I'm far more interested in how effective you are than the necessarily the style of worship that you choose. So, but I do think you have to determine philosophy. And I think once you determine your philosophy and you determine what you want to get out of a worship service, that will affect your style. Because there's certain styles that are going to limit your effectiveness. There's certain ways of operating that are going to limit your effectiveness. So we're going to talk about philosophy first. Then we're going to talk about, this is a long one, so get your pens ready. Planning life-transforming worship services each week. The seminar focuses on planning life-transforming worship services each week. First church I pastored was in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was just talking to a friend of mine last night in Charlotte. He called and was telling me about this seminar. He's like, hey, I know you're doing the seminar tomorrow. And he gave me some stuff that I could use, and I'll share that with you a little bit later. But the first church I pastored was in Charlotte. And it was a little small clapboard Southern Baptist church on the edge of a growing area of North Charlotte. They finally, after I'd been there for a while, and I came, there were 12 people, and they called me as their pastor, first church I'd ever pastored. I was just in college at the time. And they said, look, you know, we're either going to close the doors or we're going to call you as pastor. I'm like, well, given the choice, you know, I think I might be able to help you, you know, because the expectations were pretty low. And I do well. I do well in that situation. And so I said, okay, let's give it a shot. So I'd been there for about 6 or 8 months, and the church had grown some. We got up to about 55 people, and that was a big day for us to break 50, you know. And I didn't know about the 65 barrier yet at that point, but we broke 50. And so they finally let me hire a part-time minister of music. That's what they were called. So I searched far and wide around the area, and I actually found a husband and wife. And I felt like, okay, I hire the wife to be the minister of music, and I kind of get the husband for free. That's kind of how it worked, because he played piano. And he was a great pianist, and we needed a piano player because, God bless her, the lady who had been doing it was doing it when my, you know, great-great-grandfather was born. And so, you know, we needed this. And so I thought, well, this would be a good step. And so we hired her, and I think we paid her like $75 a Sunday. And she was just there on Sunday, and her husband came. We did the one service, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, very traditional, three hymns. We received the offering, the choir sang. I got up and preached. You know this service? I had a guy tell me, he's like, I came to your church 20 years ago. If I walked in there today at 20 after 11, I'll know exactly what you're doing. And that's, he was right. You know, he would know exactly what we were doing. But this is how we operated. On Sunday, she would get up and she would lead her music. And I would get up and I would teach my message. And sometimes she would get up and lead music all about the love of God. And then I would get up and I would preach all about the wrath of God. And then after it was over, we would kind of be out in the parking lot and we would look at each other. We're like, oh, man, the Spirit just didn't move today. Just didn't move today. But then occasionally, though, she would get up and she would plan worship about loving God. I would get up and I would teach about loving God. And then after the service out in the gravel parking lot, we'd look at each other and we'd say, wow, the Spirit really moved today. Now, imagine what would have happened if we had just talked to each other before Sunday came around. And I just sort of cued her in. I said, look, today I'm sort of teaching this upbeat music about joy, and she planned upbeat music about joy. Or maybe today I said, look, I'm teaching this message about, you know, about God in your pain, and she kind of planned worship about God in your pain. And so what we were doing is we would hit it every once in a while. But imagine what it would be like if you hit it every single Sunday. What if you could hit a home run every week? That's kind of how we talk about it. So that's what I want to talk about in this seminar, how you can do it, not just plan life-transforming worship services. We can all do it occasionally, you know. Serendipity happens every once in a while. But how do we do it every week? And then the last one is evaluating and improving my current worship service. Evaluating and improving my current worship service. A study came out just recently, within the last couple of years. They asked pastors, they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the quality of your worship services? Do you know what pastors said? They said 8.5 was the average. On a scale of 1 to 10, on an average Sunday, how would you rate the quality of your worship services? They said 8.5. So then they asked the people in the churches, and they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your services every week? You know what they said? 4.5. Okay, now I'm not a genius, but that's a 4-point spread that we have here. I do coaching networks, on the first session of the networks, I've now done, I don't know, 10 or 12 networks, coached 150, 200 pastors. On the first session, I ask them, I say, of the 8 systems that I gave you earlier, which one is your strongest? And I go around the room and have all 15 guys in the room rate it. Without question, the one that is consistently rated the strongest is the worship service. They rate it. That's the one we do best. And then it's all over the map. You know, we suck at assimilation. We stink at stewardship. You know, it's just all over the map as to which ones they do worse. And I've actually really come to believe that pastors have this delusional gene in their brain that they think somehow their worship service is better than it is. And one of the things I'm going to try to do today is I'm going to try to do some brain surgery. And I'm going to try to help you see that your service is good. Okay, maybe it is good. But involvement does not equal excellence. And this is what pastors think. They think because I'm involved in the service, then it must be the best thing we have going. Well, I've actually learned around the journey that some of the best stuff that goes on around here is stuff I'm not involved at all. Matter of fact, I think it's actually better when I'm not involved. And now all the staff are saying, that's deep. That's deep, you know. You know? And so don't buy into this trap that you're as good as you can get. Look, none of us are as good as we can get. Now, we don't do this in our Christian life. If I ask you to rate how close are you to God, nobody in here is going to give themselves a 10 every week. Some weekdays we are. Some days we're really close to God. Our relationship's good. But it fluctuates. And so our worship services fluctuates. So the key to excellence is not perfection. The key to excellence is ongoing improvement. And so we're going to talk about how you consistently improve the quality of your worship services. And I think that'll be a great session. So that leads us to the definition of the worship planning system. It's an ongoing system. Now, this is very interesting, because if you've been to the small group seminar, you know the small group system is a start and stop system. It goes for a semester, it takes a break. It goes for a semester, it takes a break. But the worship planning system is an ongoing system that plans, implements, and evaluates a church's weekly worship service. That's where we're going. Now, let me give you these four areas, and we're going to turn quickly to the next page. If you've been in any seminars with me, you know that in my thinking, every system can be divided into four boxes. And the goal is simplicity on the other side of complexity. Every system that I mentioned earlier, evangelism all the way down to leadership and stewardship and all down, every system is complex. These are massive systems. How you go about doing worship service every week is a massive system. But the goal is to find simplicity on the other side of complexity. So what I try to do in all the seminars is I try to look at everything that we do when it comes to planning worship services, and then I try to simplify that, not to be simplistic, but just to be simple. And that's the big challenge. Easy to be simplistic, hard to be simple. So I want to try to be as simple as I can while at the same time being as deep as I can. This is a good time to nod your head and say, that's deep. That's good. Okay. So it starts with philosophy. And just to make sure you get it right, in your notes, it's philosophy of worship. Number one, in the four areas of an effective worship planning system, number one is philosophy of worship. So we're going to spend a few minutes here talking about philosophy of worship. And I say this in your notes. I already said this to you. But philosophy is more important than style. It's more important than music. It's even more important than worship elements. And so, you know, sometimes people try to just be as creative as they can when it comes to worship elements. And I'm not for creativity for creativity's sake. And we'll look at that, but it's more important. Second area is the preaching calendar. The preaching calendar. In the system of worship planning that I'm going to teach you today, the message drives the worship planning system. My friend Dave Ferguson has a new book that goes after the same idea called The Big Idea. And it's in your bibliography. And so the big idea of the day, what are we trying to teach people today? What's the main point of the sermon today? What's the message today? It drives the worship planning system. So it doesn't mean that everything you have to do drives home that system, but everything complements that system. And we'll talk about a preaching calendar. This is why it's so important that the teaching pastors or the senior pastors are here. Because the days of the senior pastor going into the Holy of Holies and praying about a topic and the worship leader going to the bar and picking out songs, those days are over. The worship leader has to go into the Holy of Holies with the pastor, and the pastor has to go with the worship leader to the whatever mind. Okay. All right. So you have to work together, and everything has to create synergy, and synergy is a good word, a little overused in our day, but it's a good word nonetheless. Next is preparing and conducting the services. How do we prepare? Preparing and conducting the services. I know that's a lot to write. Philosophy of worship, preaching calendar, preparing and conducting the services. I'm a reforming Baptist, so they have to all start with P. Okay, so the problem is number four does not start with P, so that just irks me to no end. But maybe you'll come up with a P and we can change it in the version 2.0. But here's what I believe. Powerful worship services require prior planning. Let's all say that three times fast. Here we go. Powerful worship services require prior planning. And that's true in life, right? Whatever you're going to do, if you're going to do it well, you have to plan. There's an old saying in time management that says, every minute spent in planning will save you 10 minutes in implementation. Now, that's about a 1,000% return, just to sit down and think it through. Peter Drucker said one time that acting without thinking is the cause of all failure. Now, that's an extreme statement, but he's Peter Drucker, so he can get by with it, I guess. So prior planning is very important. So how do you prepare, plan, and conduct the worship services? And then that leads us to the last one, which doesn't start with P, but that's improving and evaluating the services. How do we improve and evaluate the services? Improving and evaluating the services. I know that may be hard to see on the board for some of you from where you're sitting. So again, feel free to copy off your neighbor's paper. Philosophy of worship, number one. Preaching calendar, number two. Preparing and conducting the services, number three. Improving and evaluating the services, number four. And this is why I say constant and never-ending improvement is the key to excellence. Yard by yard, it's hard. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. You've probably heard that saying before. And no church gets excellent overnight. It's an ongoing process of improvement. So that's the four areas. That's the breakdown for the rest of our time that we have together. Let's start with area number one. Turn over to the next page. I'm going to need you to think here just a little bit. I want to start by talking about how do we determine our philosophy of worship. So if philosophy is more important, what's going to be our philosophy of worship? I was a philosophy major at Duke. That was my graduate degree, was in philosophy. So I love philosophy. I have a passion for philosophy. Philosophy simply means the study of wisdom. But a lot of people kind of make philosophy too ephemeral. It's too high level. It's too hard to get a handle on. And so I love this quote by Wittgenstein, who says, philosophy is not a theory, but an activity. And so when you think about philosophy, what is it that you really want to do? What is it that you really want to accomplish? Let the end results determine your philosophy of worship. Wittgenstein also had another quote that I love. He says, the limits of my words are the limits of my world. Now that's a real powerful quote as well about language, and especially for those of us who are teaching types in the room. But what is the activity? What is it that you're trying to do every week? And what's driving this philosophy? Rick Warren in the Purpose Driven Church, he says that every church is driven by something. Some churches are driven by budget. Some churches are driven by key leaders. Other churches are driven by tradition. Particularly when it comes to worship, a lot of us are driven by the tradition. You ask someone, well, why do you do it that way? Well, it's the way we've always done it. And I don't have time to try to convince you of that kind of thinking, but you're all nodding your head. And so I think you get where I'm coming from. So what's your philosophy going to be? Philosophy, in your notes it says, is the why behind what we do. Have you ever really sat down and thought about that? Why do you do it the way you do it? I have a lot of fun in the stewardship seminar talking about the way we receive the offering. I like to use the word we receive the offering. Some churches take the offering. I've been to those churches. And they take the offering, and we're going to keep taking the offering until we get all that we need today. That's a little scary. Not boring, but scary. And why do you do it that way? Like, when I first came here to New York, I tried to get NYU PhDs to do the every other row thing when it came to the offering. You know what I'm talking about? One plate goes down this way. The other plate starts from the other side and goes down that way. And then you alternate rows. I couldn't get math majors at NYU to figure this thing out. Have you ever tried to figure this out? Now, why can high-level intelligent people not figure out the every other row thing? Well, then, anyway, why are we even doing that? Why do we do the every other row thing? You know, I don't know what the tradition is. It's probably from the same guy who invented pews. And we all know the guy who invented pews is in hell right now. And, it's probably that same person who came up with this every other row thing or whatever. 16th century torture devices is what pews are, you know. You know what my real theory is about pews? Chiropractors. I'm pretty certain they're behind it. But anyway, it's a whole different deal. So, but why do we do what we do? You know, why are we doing our transitions the way we're doing them? Why do we do worship this? Why do we have this here? Now, there's a lot of great reasons behind why we do what we do, but I just want you to think it through. I want you to settle it for yourself because it defines, it motivates, and it serves as a measure for my worship services. Because you can't manage what you can't measure. You don't know if you had a home run if there's no bases to run. You see what I'm saying? So you've got to ask yourself some difficult questions. So these are for you to reflect on. This might be a good exercise for you to give the people in your church. What are five words that currently describe your worship services? You can jot down if you're brave. What are the five words that currently describe your worship service? I don't know what they are. But what would people in your church say? You know, would they say it's exciting? Would they say it's boring? Would they say it's long? Would they say it's slow? Slow is different than long, by the way, you know. You can be 15 minutes long and still be slow, you know. Slow is when you call on someone to pray and they come from the back row up to the pulpit to pray. That's slow, you know. It takes forever to do that. So what is that like? What are five words that describe your worship service? Now, here's a better question for you. What are five words that you would like to describe your worship service? Okay, let's have a little fun with this one. What are the words you would like to describe your worship service? So Wittgenstein said, the limits of your words are the limits of your world. And so let's put some words on the board. What are some words you would like to describe your worship service? Somebody give me a few. Relevance. That's a great word. Relevant. inspiring. I like the word inspire.
Life-changing.
All right, you got some good words here. Inviting. Oh, now we got ing words going. Exciting. Genuine. That's a great word. There's a new book out, by the way. I didn't even get to put it in your bibliography, by the guys who did the entertainment economy, or the experience economy, rather, Gilmore and Pine. You know those guys. They did a book called the experience economy. They have a new book out called Authentic. And they said it's what everybody's looking for in an organization. They're looking for authenticity or genuineness is the word. Good. What else? Fun. Yeah. We helped start a church down in Tampa. The lead pastor of that church, he had T-shirts that says, "We believe it's a sin for church to be boring." And that's a good phrase. So, fun. Why shouldn't it be fun, you know? What else?
Transforming.
The word transforming. Carrick means what in the Greek? Yeah, metamorphosis. Real quick side story. One time, Carrick and I were planning a message, and we were talking about the word transform, and we were teaching on that passage, and so like, man, I know that's like a Greek image, you know, like there's a word in Greek, and I took 6 years of Greek between seminary and undergrad. And so I go get the Greek Bible, figure out how to work it, you know, all over again, try to find it. I literally sitting there saying, here's the word, metamorphosis. And then it hit us. It's like metamorphosis. That's what it means. It means to go from this stage where you are to something totally different than what it was. It's not just quantitatively different. It's qualitatively different, the word transforming. So you want people to be changed when they leave. That's good. A couple more.
Passionate.
I want to go to this church that we're building up here on the board. What else? I'm sorry?
Energizing.
That's a good word. Energizing. You want to see how energizing your church is? Stand and watch people leave. You know. All right, two more. I'll give you guys the last words. Okay, so connecting with God. Yeah, imagine that. You have the greatest service, but nobody connects with God. That wouldn't be a very good service. Yes.
Refreshing.
That's a very, I think the word acts. I'll give you one in the back. I'll give you the last one. Yes, sir. God glorifying. Yeah, we certainly want to glorify God as part of this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this list on the board, I'm sure you can all read that. Relevant, inspiring, life-changing, inviting, exciting, God-glorifying, refreshing, connecting with God, genuine, fun, transforming, passionate, energizing. That's a church I'd like to go to right there. That's a church I'd commit my life to right there. So how could we do that? If that's the end result, what is going to be the thinking, what is going to be the philosophy that gets us there? Well, I'm going to propose a few foundations for you in your notes that will help you to get here. And this is probably a great time for me to say this. You don't have to buy into my philosophy. You know, you don't have to take this and go home and put it on your wall and say, this is now our philosophy of worship. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty certain you can improve what I've put in your notes. What I've put in your notes is just a starter, a starting point. It's just to get us going. So I don't really necessarily think you have to buy into my philosophy when it comes to worship. But I hope my philosophy will cause you to debate your philosophy. And if it does that, then I think I've succeeded. It's like any of my other systems. You don't have to do the assimilation system the way we do it. But I like our way of doing it better than not doing it. But if you will do our way and then modify it to fit your culture, I count that a success. So that's what I hope we'll do. I hope I spark some debate. I hope there's stuff you hear in the next few minutes that you totally disagree with. I hope I make some of you angry in the next few minutes. I hope for some of you, you say, yeah, man, that's it. Your heart beats a little faster and you're totally in agreement. And I just reinforce something you already know. Maybe I give you a new thought here just in the next few minutes. So you don't have to buy my philosophy. I'm not asking you to do that. But I am asking you to think through what your philosophy is. And so I'm going to kind of give you our philosophy, as simple and maybe even at times simplistic as it might be, but to get you to think, to get you to evaluate. So does that make sense? So let's look at these. Conveniently, it's built around an acrostic. Worship. Okay, so here's foundation number one. Foundation number one is work together as a team. Work together as a team. Now, I will tell you flat out that I've been influenced in my thinking about teams from two different sources. One is from my background in computer programming. Some of you know my story about being a computer programmer in my teenage years, starting a computer business and selling that, and then eventually coming to Christ and leaving all that behind. But everybody has an organization that influences their thinking. I grew up in the early days of the internet, and one of my heroes at that time was Andy Grove. Andy Grove is the former chairman of Intel, the computer chip, you know, ding-ding-ding, you know, that guy, Intel Inside guy and all that. Andy Grove said this. He said, none of us is as smart as all of us. And that's been proven over and over again with the internet and with Wikipedia and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, the idea of being able to come up with a classic life-transforming worship service alone, or even a great sermon alone, I think is over. I think now we have to work as a team. And the other thinking on teams that has greatly influenced me is Pat McMillan's work on teams. And I put this book in your bibliography called The Performance Factor. It's about how do you get teams to work together for high performance. And McMillan has this idea that if it's worth doing, it's worth doing as a team because the result is going to be so much better. And I really believe that. And so I believe that worship planning is no longer an individual activity. I believe it's a communal activity. Just like worship is a community activity, I believe planning is that. So never plan worship alone. Now, I don't think you should do anything alone as a leader anyway, because you're always constantly trying to help people catch what you're doing, and you're trying to teach what you're doing and all that. But especially when it comes together with worship. So I don't like to write sermons alone. We'll talk about that. I don't like to plan worship services alone. I know the limits of what I can give. And I also know what another person can add to that and what another person can add to that and how that can be multiplied over time. So work together as a team, number one. That's a foundational philosophy for us. I'm just going to give it to you. There's an acrostic for team. People make fun of it, but I like it. The word team means together, everyone achieves more. I think that's a good acrostic. A friend of mine changed it to together, everyone achieves miracles. And I think that's a pretty good acrostic, too. But I really believe that. I don't think that's just a silly little acrostic. I think that's true. And we want to achieve as much as possible on a Sunday. So how could you work together as a team? We'll talk about that, because some of you in here have a staff team. That's where we are right now. But for many years at The Journey, it was just a volunteer team. And we would bring them together and help plan worship. The second foundation is to outline your preaching calendar. Outline your preaching calendar. If we really believe that the message series drives everything, then what are we going to be teaching about? I think it's really hard to be creative at the last minute. And I'm going to talk about that over and over in the next couple of hours. It's really hard to be creative at the last moment. So if I'm going to ask my team, whether it's volunteer or paid, to be creative, I've got to let them know where we're going. And so the message in the message series says where we're going. Now, if you don't like the word message, it could be the scripture. What scripture are you going to be teaching on? Because in my thinking, you can teach verse by verse, you can teach verse with verse, you can teach topical, you can do whatever you want to in my teaching system. But at least know where you're going. This is what we're aiming for. This is where I'm headed. This is where we're going. And I think, pastors, one of our responsibilities is to get along with God and to determine that direction. And I'm going to spend a whole session, 15 or 20 minutes after the break, on the preaching calendar. We may get to it before the break, but we'll see how it goes. So outline your preaching calendar. Next, and this really should be number one on page six, but repentance is the goal of worship. Repentance is the goal of worship. Everything that we do at The Journey and everything I'm going to teach you to do in this worship planning system is designed to call people toward repentance. I love the word repentance. I was in what Southern Baptists called vocational evangelism for about 6 years. That means I just preached meetings, revival meetings, at church after church after church, 50 weeks a year sometimes, for about 6 years. And I got bored hearing my own sermons, so I decided to write new ones. So 1 year, I spent the whole year just preaching through 1 Peter. That's all I did for a whole year, just to kind of keep me fresh. 1 year, I spent the whole year just teaching on nothing but repentance. And I taught all the verses in the New Testament on the word repentance. And repentance is a change of mind, it's a change of action, it's a change of life, it's a metamorphosis. It's all this rolled into one. I believe the heart of what we're trying to do is to call people to repentance. And I don't believe anything happens till people change their mind, they change their way of thinking. Now, having said that, you could go back to the resource table, you could buy every sermon that I've ever taught at The Journey and get all the stuff that goes with it. You could read all the manuscripts, you could do a word search and probably never see the word repent. Because I rarely ever use the word. But that's the goal of everything we do. I do talk about change. I do talk about reviewing. I do talk about selecting. I do talk about picking a different option. I do talk about a divergent path. I do talk about being countercultural. I talk about all this, but I really don't use the word repentance. But that's the goal. The goal is repentance. If people go away unchanged, in my thinking, that's a failure. And I think the deepest kind of preaching is preaching for repentance. What do you want me to do with what you've told me to do? How do you want me to no longer conform to the path of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I may know God's good and perfect will? And so I think that's depth, no matter how you measure it. I believe that intellectual knowledge is just the beginning of transformation. Information does not lead to transformation. Inspiration alone doesn't lead to transformation. So information plus inspiration plus action leads to transformation. More knowledge doesn't lead to transformation. More action leads to transformation. So it's all about repentance. And ultimately, I think that's the whole thing that we're in. We're in the repentance business. And so if preaching is about repentance, if the whole worship service is about repentance, then repentance, in my mind, is the deepest kind of worship. And I'll build on that as we go. But is everybody with me on this one? Okay. Another foundation, this is a little bit lighter than the one on repentance, but the other foundation is that Sunday matters. Sunday matters. Some listening, and many of you in this room may do worship services on Saturday night, or you may do them on Friday night, or now you can do them any night of the week, I guess, in our culture. It's pretty open. But I believe the worship service matters. I don't believe it's a throwaway, half hour or hour or 90 minutes or 65 minutes or however long your worship services are. I really believe that Sunday matters. And I believe that, this worship service, bringing people together, is really big. I read a book recently, and they were talking about how many hours somebody watches of television during the week, how many hours they spend at school, how many hours they're bombarded with advertising messages. And they said, how do we possibly hope to turn that tide with just 1 hour on Sunday? Well, I believe that 1 hour on Sunday really matters. I believe that 1 hour on Sunday can be the most important time in the life of someone's week. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And I believe that if you're going to be involved in this business that we call church leadership, you have to buy into this statement. You have to love Sundays. You have to love Sundays. It really is about Sunday. Now, I want you to break the Sunday to Sunday mentality, but I don't want you to diminish Sunday. And this is one of the things I'll brag on our team. They're in this room, and Jason and Carrick and some others have been with us from the very beginning. There's never been a Sunday around this place where we are today, around the journey, where I haven't felt like these guys took it seriously. There's never been a Sunday where I felt like they said, oh, it's just another Sunday. Let's just phone it in, if you know that terminology. Or let's just kind of go through the motions. Or, well, let's just take last week's worship order, replace it a little bit, and do this week's worship orders. I've never felt that way. I've always felt like they're always pulling me to say, no, this Sunday matters. This Sunday is going to be the moment. This is where it's going to happen. This is where repentance is going to take place. This is where life change is going to occur. And so must love Sundays. And to tell you the truth, if you look at all the people that I've let go on our staff, which hasn't been that many, but there's been a few over the course of a growing church, you have staff people that come and go. Most of the ones who have either left or I've had to let go could not honestly say they loved Sundays. They may have loved the work behind the computer. They may have loved the interaction with the people, but they just foundationally didn't love Sundays. And I think that just is not going to fit in the life of a church, because that's what we do. Monday through Saturday is just build up to Sunday. The Sabbath is the preparation of rest for Sunday. And I'm not, again, don't get caught up on the day of the week, Saturday or Monday or whatever day you do worship. But it really does matter. And I'm going to push you on this a little bit, because maybe one of the reasons you came today is you need to be a little refreshed about Sunday. You need to get geared up just a little bit more about Sunday. So hopefully I can do that for you. Next is, I believe you honor God through excellence. You honor God through excellence. Excellence does honor God. I believe that. The problem is not with the statement, excellence honors God. The problem is with our definition of excellence. Excellence is not perfection. A lot of people think that it is. I don't think I've ever done a perfect worship service. I'm very certain I've never preached a perfect sermon. There was that one time on Easter that year. But anyway, that's here, there, there. I've never preached a perfect sermon. You've never led a perfect set of songs. You've never hit it. None of us are perfect. We're not going to hit perfection. So excellence is not perfection. But here's what excellence is. Excellence is doing the best you can with what God's given you. The best you can with what God's given you. Look, if I walk into your church, and if you came to Journey 5 years ago and you walked into our church, and there's 65 of us sitting around a room, and we're one step away from an overhead projector, if you know what I'm talking about. You don't expect us to look like a church of 1,000. You don't expect us to look like a church of 5,000. But if we're doing the best we can with what we've got, that's honoring God. That's excellence. And sometimes people say, Nelson, your sermons really stink. I'm like, you think they're bad now? You should have seen me 5 years ago. Man, they were really bad back then, you know. But I'm doing the best I can with what I've got. Same thing with your music. You know, you say, well, I don't have a full band. Well, don't worry about that. Just do the best you can with what you got. I mean, for a number of years, Jason, he led worship. It was just him on a guitar and like three or four singers. And that's what we had. And then finally God sent us a keyboard player. And then, it's been building from there and all that. So just do the best you can with what you got. But honor God through excellence. And if you leave it all on the field, you know that term. If you give it your best shot, then that honors God, you know. And by the way, it's okay to fail as long as you fail while giving 100% effort, you know. We fail every Sunday, you know. Matter of fact, if we don't fail, I'm concerned we're not trying hard enough. So, but you do it while giving 100% of your effort. So honor God through excellence. That's the foundation. Next, invite people to take next steps. Invite people to take next steps. That's a small statement, but it's a key philosophy for us. There are three words just below that, the word know, the word feel, and the word do. If you had to leave right now and you got these three words, I think this seminar would have been worth your time and effort. Because I think these are three great questions to ask whenever you're planning a worship service. What do you want people to know when they leave? What do you want them to feel when they leave? And what do you want them to do when they leave? And I think if you start with that in mind, like, okay, at the end of the day, what do I want people to know? This Sunday, I'm teaching on generosity. I mentioned that to you. My big theme on Sunday is your life will be defined by one of two G words. It'll either be defined by greed, closed-hand living, or it'll be defined by generosity, open-hand living. That's what I want you to know. I want you to know that you constantly have this choice between greed or generosity. What I want you to feel, I want you to feel the power of generosity. I want you to feel that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to be motivated to go out and to give, to buy lunch, to serve, to give of your time, talent, treasure, and to share freely of your testimony. And then what I want you to do, I don't want you to just feel it. I want you to actually, take the money out of your pocket and give it. Give it to our giving campaign that we're doing this fall. Give it to the poor and needy in our city. Give it to those around you who are in need. Be quick to give. I want you to do. And so if you just ask yourself these three questions before you start, it changes everything. You like those questions? What I want people to know, what I want people to feel, and what I want people to do. But let me tell you the one that is above all the others, and that's the word do. That's the word do. At the end of the day, I don't care what you think about my sermon while it was being preached. I don't care what you felt during the worship service while it was going on. If you go out and do what we want you to do, that's success. Because Jesus said, you will be blessed if you do these things. We don't have a lack of knowledge in the church in America. We don't even have a lack of experience and feeling in the church of America. We have a lack of action. People simply don't do what the Bible says they should do. Now, hopefully I can help them know. Hopefully I can help them feel. But ultimately, it's about doing. That's why, for me, it's all about did they take action on what I've been teaching. And because otherwise it's just empty words, it's just, clanging cymbals, you know the verse, okay? So what do we want them to do? So that's a very important step. And so I kind of look at this as next step. You know, when I walk out of this auditorium today, when this worship service is over, what is my next step? How can I begin to live this out? And that defines everything in my mind. Next is planning honors God. I really believe planning honors God. Sometimes the problem is not with what we're doing, it's in the way we went about doing it. And so planning is very important. I have this little phrase in your notes that I've been living with recently called, wherever there is slack, there is lack. And that's based on a number of different proverbs that if the assimilation system is kind of slacking or is kind of lacking, it's because someone's gotten slack with running the system. If the worship service is lacking, it's because someone's gotten slack when it came to planning. If the sermon is lacking, it's because someone got slack when it comes to planning. And so planning really does honor God. Planning brings out the best. Planning produces excellence. Planning raises the bar. Planning prepares you for God to move. And planning is the foundation. Now, a couple of proverbs on this. Proverbs 16:9 is one I think is of great balance. It says, we make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And so we have an obligation to plan, but then the Lord determines our steps. And there's great imagery in that proverb. If you want to study that and get out your Hebrew Bible and all that, there's some great imagery in that proverb. Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. I don't want to go to a worship service that's in poverty. I want to go to one that's been planned. And so whatever your philosophy is, and that leads me to this worksheet, this is for you to discover. This is for you to think through. What's going to be your worship philosophy? Here's a few questions for you to think about. This is over lunch today, or to press pause on the recording and work this with your team. Why do we hold services each Sunday? That's a good foundational question. Why do we put all this energy and effort into it at all? What's your philosophy behind why you're doing what you're doing? Sit down and think that through with your team. Make sure there's alignment with that on your team. How about this one? What is the role of the Sunday service in the life of our people? That's a good sermon to preach. Why you need to be here on Sunday? You know, you probably want to phrase it a little bit differently than that, but that's not a bad sermon to preach. What do you get out of this service? Why is it important that we come together? What is it that we really do? What is the role of this service in the life of our people? Here's a more practical one. How do we measure effectiveness of our Sunday services? How do we know if we hit a home run? How can we tell if they came around third base and are sliding toward home? What do we know about that? This is a powerful question. This goes to evangelism as well. But if our church stopped holding Sunday services, would anyone other than the current attenders even notice? That's a powerful question, huh? That's a good question to think about. Okay, what are we doing in the community? Do we just exist for ourselves, or do we exist for those who are not yet here? I believe the church is the only organization that exists primarily for those not yet here. Secondarily for those who come, but primarily for those who are not yet here. Here's one personal question. Am I excited about the Sunday services at my church? There's been Sundays where I wasn't excited about the Sunday services. Have you ever been given the ball to preach and you feel like you had your dig your way out of a hole? You know? I don't do a lot of guest speaking. And the reason I don't do a lot of guest speaking is I don't know how they're going to hand me the ball. You know? I don't know what their worship service is going to be like. You know, I get up there and I feel like I'm already 12 feet in the ground. You know, it takes me 20 minutes of the sermon to climb my way out. And then I finally start looking around. I mean, you know, you don't know. You're just not excited about it. Maybe you're the worship leader and you're just not excited about Sunday. Because you just don't feel like, you know, it just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel like it's all together. So that's a good question to ask yourself. Maybe some conversations you need to have with your team. And then a very heady one, but nonetheless important. When was the last time I did a theological study of worship? There's an absence, by the way, of worship theology. A lot of people talk about worship. So they talk about worship pragmatics, but it's really actually hard to find books on theology of worship. You can find history of worship. You can find, you know, current thoughts about worship, but just to find really good theology of worship is important. Do a study on repentance. Just do a whole study in the Bible on repentance, just to start there. And then look at some of the books in the bibliography that I gave you when it comes to this. So work on that as a homework assignment and make it your goal to flesh out your philosophy. Okay? Everybody with me? That's deep, right? That's deep. Yeah, that's deep. So that's the first box. Let me get started on this one. And then if it's okay with you, we'll take our break just a little bit late. We'll have plenty of time for the break, but then we'll take our break in 15 minutes. Is that okay? Or some of you, you know, you just take a break whenever you need to go. That's fine, too. But let me just cover a little bit here on this just to get us started, which is the second area, which is my preaching calendar, planning my preaching calendar. How many of you have listened to my resource on preaching calendar? Anybody? Okay, a few of you have done that. Carrick and I co-taught that one. The preaching calendar and planning your preaching calendar is an important step because it drives all the creativity in your church. And as you're sensing, and I know this is a change for many of you, but the message drives the worship planning system. What's the word that's going to be delivered? Now, I'm a big fan of music. We'll talk about music a little bit later, and I believe God inhabits the praise of his people. And so music is very important, but I think the sermon is really at the heart of what we're trying to deliver, that message. And so knowing what your preaching calendar is going to be, knowing what you're going to teach on, knowing the key scriptures, I think are really important. And so why plan a preaching calendar? Well, let me mention these to you and cover this, and then we'll take a break. 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 We'll take a break.